Just to kind of help you understand what that means, Fort Worth has nearly 900,000 people in it, but they have 350 square miles. And so just take away 300 square miles and people are just packed in there like crazy. It equals out to about 18,000 people per square mile in the city of San Francisco. So there is a lot of people in that area. Now, it's also very unique because of how multi-ethnic and multicultural it is. Over 40% of the population there in San Francisco weren't even born in the United States. So you have a large immigrant population, people from all around the world that have moved in there to San Francisco, and it's a really great opportunity to reach the entire world just by through reaching that one city. And it's also very unique in the expense. So San Francisco is one of the most expensive places in our country to live right now. A small two-bedroom home or apartment will cost you about $4,000 a month in rent. And so it's very, very expensive. And so all those factors tied in together make it a very hard place to reach and a very hard place to go and start churches. And it's also, this is the big statistic that I tell everyone. A research company called Barna, they're a Christian research company, they did this huge, massive research project and so it lasted several years. They interviewed thousands and thousands of people. And basically, they found out that San Francisco, the Bay Area, is the least churched area of our nation. Now, it's hard for us to kind of understand what that means in the least churched area. And so I have a few slides and want to kind of bring you through a few neighborhoods there just to show you the churchlessness of this area. The first area I'm going to mention is a place called the Richmond. Now, the Richmond, this on the map behind me, that's a map of San Francisco. Now, the Richmond District, it's only about 2 miles long. But in that two-mile stretch there, there are over 60,000 people that live in that little area. Now, the next area I'm going to mention is called the Sunset. Now, the Sunset, you go across the park, you come to this other neighborhood there in the city of San Francisco. In that neighborhood, there's 85,000 people that live in that neighborhood. The next part I'm going to mention is a town called El Granada. Now, El Granada is just south of the city of San Francisco, just a few miles. And the reason I mention this one is because it's smaller and it helps our minds wrap around the need for that area. So in El Granada there's 5,000 people that live there, and there's not a single church in that entire town. There's no religious organization of any kind in that entire city. Now, if that's Texas, we'd have 50 churches and 25 of them would be Baptist, right? But that just shows you the need for more churches in the Bay Area. You can go back up into the Richmond area and in the Sunset, and the same can be true. There's only 2 independent Baptist churches in the entire city of San Francisco, a city of 900,000 people. And there's large pockets of people, large neighborhoods like the ones I've mentioned, where there's not even a church that preaches the true gospel from the Bible as we know it. And so you could see the need for more churches being planted in that area. And so that's why God is leading us there and calling us there to do just that. And we're going to show our video now, and it'll explain a little bit more about what we plan to do.
Imagine a city so wickedly evil. It has the most debased morals, the most sinful entertainment you can think of, and even has rampant witchcraft. What would you do to change it? Change a law or two, maybe elect a different official, just leave? But the city I'm talking about isn't San Francisco. It's Ephesus. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus.
Ephesus was a hub for idol worship. People from the region would travel in just to worship at the Temple of Diana. Witchcraft was so common that everyone owned spell books, and the immoral entertainment of the day included things like watching humans be devoured by animals, or you could visit any number of the city's brothels.
What did Paul do to change things? He didn't change the laws or start a political campaign. He simply preached the gospel and started churches. This one act changed the city completely. As a matter of fact, idol worship decreased so greatly, it changed the economy. The church people got together and they burned all their witchcraft spell books. As a matter of fact, read in Acts 19 that because of this Ephesian revival, that the gospel spread and was known all throughout Asia. All because the gospel was preached churches were started. Now, imagine the city of San Francisco. According to recent research, the Bay Area is the least church area in our nation, with over 60% of people not attending church. According to a lot of American Christians, San Francisco is the hub of all immoral activity. Now, we can just sit back and complain about this, but we could do something to change it. Christians, we're not called to run from the darkness, but to confront the darkness with the light of Jesus Christ. Romans 12:21 says, "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." So, how will we change this city? Simple. We preach the gospel and we start churches. That's right, I said churches, plural. When I was living in Hawaii, I worked on staff at a church that had a long heritage in the island. The church's name was Ko'olau Baptist Church. One day I walked into the offices of the church building there and I saw this painting. It was a painting of a tree. On the trunk of the tree was painted in Ko'olau Baptist Church. As you followed upward on the trunk, it started to bud forth and the branches started splitting off in all different kinds of directions. And on each one of the branches was the name of a different church there in the island. See, Ko'olau had influenced or helped start all these different churches in some way. See, from one church came many.
We see this in the New Testament as well. Churches started other churches. The church in Antioch sent out Paul, and Paul was responsible for starting many other churches, like the one in Ephesus. And Ephesus spread the gospel all throughout Asia, which was probably the start of the churches of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. You see, from one church came many.
We've chosen to call our ministry branches for that reason. Not only as it says in John chapter 15 that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches sent to bear him fruit, but also because we want to start a church that branches out to start many other churches here in the Bay Area. By God's grace, we can see the hurting, lost, broken people of the Bay Area come to know Jesus as their Savior. My name is Jake, and this is my wife Haley and our son Takoa, and we are the Woodface, starting churches in the San Francisco Bay Area of California. Together, we can see the Bay Area changed with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So, what do we plan to do? So, our goal is not just to start one church, but multiple churches there in San Francisco. And San Francisco is broken up into all these little neighborhoods, and they each have their own specific cultures in the neighborhoods. Even though they're all so close, you can have certain groups of types of people living in one neighborhood and just across the street in another neighborhood have totally different cultures. And so, and a lot of people there in San Francisco, they don't even own cars. They use the public transit to get around. So we believe if we're really going to have an impact on that city, then we need to see in each one of these neighborhoods some type of gospel light started, whether that's a church, whether that's a preaching point, neighborhood Bible studies. And so the City Planning Commission, they break the city into 36 major neighborhoods there in San Francisco. And we want to see, our vision is to see a church or some type of gospel light presentation started in each one of those neighborhoods in order to really have an impact on the city. Now, how are we going to do that? So if you want to, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and I just want to present to you of our plan on how we're going to accomplish this goal there. And now, Acts chapter 14, for those of you that may not know, Acts chapter 14 is the beginning. It's Paul's first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 13, he's sent out of the church of Antioch. And what he does is he goes from city to city to city as a missionary. And we see his plan for reaching these cities. Now, you have to remember, he's not going to places that are well-churched, right? He's not going to places that are Christianized. People, many of the cities that he's gone to probably haven't even heard the name of Jesus. If they had, it was probably just a rumor. Wasn't he crucified? Something like that. He's going to very, very spiritually dark places. So what was his plan on reaching these places? Well, imagine this. Imagine even bringing it to modern times. What if you were going to San Francisco? Now, I had one guy told me before the service, and I've heard this several times, like, I'd rather go to Africa than go to San Francisco, right? And so imagine you're going to a place like San Francisco, a place that's, you know, morally wicked and those things. How would you reach that city? What would you do? Well, we see Paul, when he's going into these towns, he does three major things. The first thing he does is he proclaims the gospel. Looking in chapter 14, we're going to jump through these verses quickly. In verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed." Now look at verse 3. "Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, and gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Now look at verse 7. "And there they preached the gospel." And now look at verse 15. "And saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein." Now verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." Now look at verse 25. "And when they had preached the word in Perga." So six different times in this one chapter, six times as Paul's going from city to city to city, it says he simply preaches the gospel. He speaks the word of God. That was his main entry method to getting people to come to Christ. He didn't do anything fancy. He just went into people, met as many people as he can, and he preached the word to them. Now, several different words that are used here for preached in the Greek, sometimes it means to declare, but in verse 25 when it says he preached, it's the Greek word lalelo, which simply just means to talk. Sometimes Paul was going into just the marketplaces and he would just talk with people and bring up Jesus in conversation. And that's our goal as well, is to meet as many people as we can so that we could talk to them about Jesus. And that's something all of us should be doing, right? And simply, a lot of times we think of preaching, standing up, doing in front of a large crowd. But when you go to work, when you're in your neighborhood, you can preach the gospel to people by simply talking to them about Jesus. So that's the first thing he did. And we see in verse 1 that multitudes believed because they heard the gospel. The second thing he did is this. In verse 21, it says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." So as Paul is doing this, he's going from city to city to city, and what he's doing, he's preaching the gospel and people are getting saved, and he moves on to the next city, he preaches the gospel, people get saved, moves to the next city. But then he gets to a town called Derbe, and at Derbe what he does is a U-turn, and he goes back through each one of those cities that he was in. And it says there that he taught many and he confirmed the souls of the disciples. Now, that word taught there, it's the same word that Jesus uses when he says to go and teach all nations in the Great Commission. It means to make disciples. It means to help people become true followers and mature followers of Jesus Christ. Now, when my son was born, Tekoa, my first son, I was at the hospital and it was the second day and, you know, we had had the kid and Haley had Tekoa. I just stood there and watched intently. But after that process, it was the next day, and I was packing everything up, getting ready to be discharged and go. And I had this weird moment, which maybe some of you dads can share, where I thought to myself, oh, yeah, we're taking the baby with us too. Like, we're not just leaving him here. He's ours forever. Okay. And I had to mentally wrap my mind around that. But wouldn't it be weird if we went to the hospital, had Tekoa, and be like, okay, Tekoa, you're good. See you later. That would be so weird. No, it's our job as parents to take Tekoa home, help him to grow up and become a mature adult who's able to parent his own kids one day. And that's what Paul did. He sees people saved, but all these baby Christians that were saved in these different cities. But then what he did is he returned to those cities and he helped disciple them and help them to grow and mature in their faith. Our job is not just to see people saved, but also to see them discipled and growing in the Lord. And then the last thing he did was this in verse 23. It says, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. The last thing he did was ordain pastors to take his place in these churches. What he really was doing was duplicating himself. And that's what the Great Commission is about, to go and reach others, to duplicate ourselves. And so the question is for us is, who's going to be in our place once we're gone from this earth, once we're with the Lord? Who's going to take our seat? Who's going to serve like we served? Who's going to give like we give? Are we duplicating ourselves? And what really, how Paul was able to reach so many different people, it all has to do with multiplication. That's what the Great Commission does. It multiplies us and multiplies believers. So I think to really help us to wrap our mind around this, I'm going to need you guys' help today, okay? I know it's Sunday night and you don't want to move, but hey, here we are. So how about Brother Lee? You want to? Yes, yes, I know. You were looking at me so intently. I know you wanted to come up here and help me out with this. All right, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to see how the multiplication process can work. So Brother Lee, you represent 10 people. Okay, imagine you represent 10. You have the strength of 10 men, so you're going to represent 10 people. All right, so imagine we're in San Francisco. We have 10 people, all right? And imagine it takes 2 years for each one of those people to go out and win somebody to the Lord and to disciple them as well. So in 2 years, you 10 people are going to reach 10 more. So go out and get somebody else.
Just one person?
Just one person. They represent 10 people. Anybody. It can be anybody. All right.
Yes.
All right.
Okay.
All right. Okay, so you guys help me out with math. I'm terrible at it. So now, okay, we started off with 10 people. Now it's been 2 years. How many people we have now?
20.
Good job. You are smart. All right, so 20 people. 2 more years. They reach people. They disciple people. People grow in the faith. They're going to go reach each one of these 20 people is going to go reach one more in 2 years' time. So go out, both of you. Get one more person that represents 10. Yeah. Just when you thought you were safe. All right. So again, now it's been 4 years. How many people do we have?
40.
Good job. Okay. Now this is where things get interesting. Okay. 2 more years go by. Go reach some more people. Each one of you can pick one more. Yeah. No. Okay. All right. First lady. I know you guys were planning just to sit tight. You didn't want to exercise. Don't you know? Okay. All right, now this is where things get interesting because it's only been 6 years, but how many people do we have? 80. Okay, 80. It's okay. I'm right there. I have a cheat sheet. All right. So we have 80 people. Now this is where things start to really multiply. Okay? Things start to multiply. So go out one more time, reach some more people. Okay?
I swear I'm in on
this. Come on. Okay, all right. Now, it's been 8 years, but now how many people do we have?
A lot.
160. Now, here's how the multiplication process works. If we would all just do this, if we just go and reach one more, and they would reach one more and disciple. If this is, imagine this. We're in San Francisco. We've reached this many people. But if we were to continue this to the 25th year, okay, the church's 25th anniversary, and there are all these churches, all these people are going to come together to meet in one place. The only place big enough to hold all the people would be the San Francisco Giants Stadium, okay? The baseball stadium. You'd have almost 40,000 people that could be reached. That's how multiplication works. We would go out and reach one more Reach one more. Reach one more. Disciple them. Help them grow so they can reach another one. Thank you guys so much. Yeah, give them a hand. Now, for me, this is very personal to me because I've seen how this multiplication process works in my own life. My dad grew up in a small town in West Texas. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. His parents went through a brutal divorce when he was really young. He ended up having a stepfather that was also brutal. And so when he got to be a teenager, he just followed the model he'd seen. He was living in sin, living in the world. Until one day at his school, when my dad was 16, he had a friend, high school buddy, that came up to him and said, "Skip, I want you to come to church with me." It was at that church that my dad was baptized, and he surrendered to ministry, and he went out and started churches in Texas and Hawaii and Indonesia. And hundreds of people have come to know the Lord through that ministry. Thousands have been touched by the gospel. I was one of them that was saved at a young age, and I trusted in the Lord, realized I couldn't get to heaven by myself. I had to trust in Jesus and his sacrifice for my sins. Now, the Lord has enabled us to go out, and we helped start a church in Ohio. There's a church there that wasn't there before, and people were saved and baptized and influenced in that church. So thousands of people have been influenced and touched by the gospel, all because one teenage boy in a small town in West Texas decided to invite his friend to church. So you never know the impact you can have on this world just by inviting one person to church, sharing the gospel one time, pouring your life into someone else and helping them grow in faith. That's how God sees the world. He sees this as a multiplication process, as people reach other people who reach other people. And that's our goal for San Francisco, is to go out and tell as many people as we can about the gospel, knowing that God's going to do the work. Disciple them, help them grow and mature as believers, and then to also duplicate ourselves as we train up pastors to take over these different churches in San Francisco. You know, a lot of people from around the world, millions every year, come to San Francisco to see the Golden Gate Bridge, right? The big orange-red bridge. And they come and stare at it, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing. But do you know that it has a very dark secret to it? It's one of the most famous places in the world to commit suicide. Over 1,000 people have jumped from that bridge to their death. People in San Francisco, they live in a very beautiful place, but many of them are without hope because they don't have the hope in Jesus. So that's our goal, is to bring the hope of Jesus there to San Francisco and to the Bay Area, to reach many people for the Lord. And we don't know what the Lord's going to do, but we can't wait to find out. Thank you all for letting us be here with you all tonight.
Excellent. Wasn't that excellent? Thank you. We appreciate that so much. And we are going to take up a special love offering for the Woodfins at this time. And as I mentioned to you, please give generously. And again, as I said earlier, if you're an online giver, if you will go to where you normally go to give online, you will find his name there. Designate it to him, and we will make sure he gets this. Folks, that was a great presentation, and we are so thankful that you guys came here tonight. We appreciate it. Let's go ahead and pray for this offering. And Father, I just ask you to bless what we have heard tonight. Father, it touched our hearts. And Father, I know that by helping in even a small way, we could see those first 10 come to Christ. And then we could see those 10 reach 10 more. And those 10, 20 reach 20 more. And Father, that is our desire for this church plant in San Francisco. And Lord, it's our desire here at Calvary Baptist Church. Father, bless this family. Thank you for their courage and stepping out and doing the work of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.